Your Bibles and turn with me today to 2 Samuel 15. Samuel chapter 15, and I want to begin reading this afternoon from verse 24. We have looked at this, and I want to come and deal with the practical applications involved with all of this. I didn't intend it to be that way for this morning or this afternoon. But just in the Lord's providence and just the way I do things of expository preaching, that's just how it fell out. So we'll leave it there with the Lord. And applications from the rebellion of Absalom. 1 Samuel 15, we'll pick up reading with verse 24 in the ESV. Hear now the word of the living God. And Abiathar came up, and behold, Zadok came also with all the Levites, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of the covenant unto the people, had all passed out of the city. Then the king said to Zadok, carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back. And let me see both it and his dwelling place. But if he says, I have no pleasure in you, behold, here I am. Let him do to me what seems good to him. The king also said to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? Go back into the city in peace, and with your sons, Ahimaaz your son, and Jonathan the son of Biathar. See, I will wait at the fords of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. So Zadok and Abiathar carried the ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. But David went up to the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went. And it was told David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. While David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat torn and dirt on his head. David said to him, if you go on with me, you will be a burden to me. If you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant in times past, so now I will be your servant, then you will defeat for me the counsel of Ahithophel. And not Zadok and Abiathar the priest, are not Zadok and Abiathar the priest with you there? So whatever you hear from the king's house, tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Behold, their sons are with them there, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send to me everything you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city just as Absalom was entering Jerusalem. And thus far the reading of God's word, and may the Lord add his blessing to it and give us ears to hear and comprehend tonight, today. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we have read a portion of your word that is sad. It is heart-wrenching. It is terrible to think about. Here is a man that is mentioned so many times in the New Testament scriptures. A man that you yourself called a man after your own heart. And yet here he is in disgrace and defeat, running away, fleeing from his own son. And yet behind all of this is the hidden, mysterious hand of your providence at work. Help us to learn and profit thereby. And I pray that you will strengthen us, as we saw in the last verse, which may seem so paradoxical, yet it is so providential, that is, as Absalom is entering the city in his triumph and all of his regalia, that in this side comes Hushai, the very instrument that you have appointed for David's blessing. I pray that you will bless us today and give us strength, encourage us, and build us up in the most holy faith. And we will thank you as we ask in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. As I've mentioned, as we've come in consecutive exposition of this book and studying the life of David, we see this sad, sad story. The firstborn son of the father rebels, turns against his father, plots against his father. Children should support their parents as parents support their children. But here is one who is self-willed, self-centered, self-conceited. His estimation of himself is far greater than the estimation others have of him. But we need to realize that this is nothing more than the chastening hand of God upon David. The Lord loved David too much to let him get away with his horrible, notorious sin of adultery with Bathsheba. Again, as Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote in the poem entitled Retribution, though the mills of God grind slowly, yet they grind exceedingly small. Though with patience he stands waiting, with exactness grinds he all. And the mills of God are grinding now on David. And God's chastening hand is upon him. But here's something that should encourage us as Christians, that even when the Lord chastens us, we should take heart, because it is a sign of his love, right? For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son, every daughter that he receives. You see, I see children running around doing things that if they were mine, they wouldn't be doing them. I would apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning, if you know what I mean. But they're not mine. And I don't love them like I love mine. Mine, I would have chastened. And here, though we see this heavy, dark, sad scene, I read this, and at times, if I'm in the right frame of mind, I want to cry, I want to weep as I read this story. Here is a man who without a doubt loved the Lord his God, yet in a moment of sloth, in a moment of weakness, sinned and fell. And God is going to chasten him. I'm not going to refresh or rehearse everything, but just let me quickly say this, that this passage of Scripture breaks down into four sections. There is this conspiracy of Absalom. He sets himself up, verses 1 through 12. And then David makes a loving choice. And some have criticized David. Some have said that David should have stayed and fought. If he had stayed and fought, things wouldn't have unfolded. But what you need to understand in verses 13 through 17 is that David made a loving choice by leaving. You see, David, if he had stayed, would eventually overcome Absalom and the throng that had followed Absalom. David had 39 mighty men that I wouldn't want to go against on the best of my days, much less the worst of my days. But David knew that if he stayed, that there would be much bloodshed in Jerusalem. He cared more for the people of God than he cared for himself. And he made the loving choice to evacuate. Something else that just stands out to me, we see this loyal company of people that are with him. And here come two men that one is especially going to prove to be a hero in the end. But here come two priests, Zadok, or as the Hebrews would say, Zadok, and Abiathar. And they come carrying the most precious item imaginable. They came carrying the Ark of the Covenant, which was the symbol of God's presence. Most people would have said, hey, we want the Lord with us. We want the Lord's presence with us. Notice David's decision even in this. He said no. He was not going to trust in the Lord's symbols. He was going to trust in the Lord himself. He says to Zadok and to Abiathar, go back into the city. Take the ark back into the city where it belongs. And notice this trust here that David has in the Lord. If the Lord is pleased with me, he will bring me back and let me see this again. And if he is not pleased with me, let him do to me as it seems good to him. What a faith. Can we commit ourselves into the hands of the Lord in that way? Lord, lead my life. Lead me in ways that maybe I don't want to be led. But I know that you know the best for me. And I will submit to whatever you choose. And when that type of faith in the life of God's elect, redeemed, believing people is demonstrated, the Lord takes pleasure in that. And there's a loyal company of people that gather with him. We're going to see more of them, God willing, in the next chapter. Some of these guys needed a strong rein on them, and David had to rein them in, or boy, they were going to draw their swords and there was going to be a lot of bloodshed. But they were loyal. And if there's one thing that we can see redemptively in all this, is that the loyalty of these people to David should reflect to us the loyalty that we have for Christ. They were willing to go with David into exile. They were willing to fight whatever battles he would fight. They were willing to suffer whatever hardships he would suffer. And they were willing to die with him if necessary. They were loyal to David. And oh, how we need men and women, young people, boys, girls, little children that will be loyal to Jesus. Amen. And so here's this loyal company. And then David's lowly, I call it a lowly campaign. How is he going to combat Absalom? Absalom has stolen the hearts of the people. Absalom has pitted himself against his father. He has been the consummate politician. And the naive, uninstructed people of Israel who are more governed by the things they see and the things that they feel are following Absalom. How will David combat them? And I think we see something here wonderful about the ways of God's working. You know, one day, according to Isaiah chapter 2, if you go to New York City and you go to the United Nations building, out in front of the United Nations building, there's a statue. Does anyone know what that statue is? It's a statue taken from Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 4, where God says that there's a day coming where they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and they will study war no more. And there's a statue in front of the United Nations building of a man who has a sword, and there's an anvil, and it's a sword in this part. And as he is beating that sword, the other part of it is the anvil. Look it up on Google. Google it. You can find it. It's beautiful. You see, God's battles are not always fought with spear and sword and gun and rifle. They're fought with spiritual weapons of our warfare. And as Augustus Toplady, the hymn writer, puts it, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And we need to learn that lesson. And David knew that in order to win this dispute, this battle, rather than seeing the lives of countless people lost through much bloodshed, that there was a better way. There was a more spiritual way of defeating the schemes of evil designs of his son. And he begins a lowly campaign. He sends Zadok and Abiathar back into Jerusalem. And then we are introduced in verse 22 to a man called Hushai the Archite, a wise man. David said, if you go with me, you will be a burden. Go back into the city, because Ahithophel, who was a very wise man. Ahithophel was David's close personal friend and David's close personal counselor. And David would say that we went up to the temple of God and worshiped together. That's how close they were. But Ahithophel sided with Absalom. And David says to Hushai, you go back in and you countermine the counsel of Ahithophel. This is a lowly campaign, but we're going to see it's a spiritual campaign, and we will see it work. Well, here it is. And verse 37, I want to just read it again. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city just as Absalom was entering Jerusalem. And the Hebrew juxtaposition of things is that Absalom is coming in the front gate, the center gate, the main gate, and in the back gate comes Hushai. You see, we are so prone to look at the pomp and the circumstance and forget the little and the insignificant. But God works in ways mysterious. Well, what can we learn from all of this? There are several things that I want to leave us with in the next 20 minutes. And God willing, I promise you, I will go no longer than 20 minutes. I've been long in preaching today, so I'll try to be shorter this afternoon. What can we learn then? Well, first thing that we can learn is that there are standards by which we can detect wolves in sheep's clothing. One of the things that I think that the present day church has lost is discernment. We've lost so many things over the years. But one of the things that I think that has been detrimental to the evangelical, Christian, Reformed, whatever term you want to use, church today, is discernment. We're easily deceived. We're easily misled. And we see people going from here to there, to here, to there, to here, to there, to there, to here. And they just are like sheep without a shepherd. Paul warned the elders in Acts chapter 20 at the church at Ephesus that after my departure, grievous wolves will come in sheep's clothing, not sparing the flock. And here we can find some standards by which we may detect wolves in sheep's clothing. And we can avoid divisions among ourselves and among churches. First of all, when you see someone that has a lack of contentment with the position in which God in His providence has placed him, that should raise a red flag. Here in verse 1, we find that Absalom is not satisfied. Absalom has this sense of entitlement. And he begins this campaign, speaking against his father. Notice, after this, Absalom got himself a chariot of horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, come over here, let me talk with you. From what city are you? So Absalom is not content with the position that God in His providence has put him. He's going to hasten God's providence along. And so he begins this campaign against his father. The second standard is there is an elevation of oneself. Notice how he elevated himself. He got this chariot, these horses, and he had 50 men to run before him. I think they call it today pumping yourself, pushing yourself. Contrarily, the proverb says that let another man praise you and not you yourself. The Proverbs teaches us that a man's gifts, and I've tried to instill this in the heads, minds of those young men in our mentoring class. A man's gifts makes room for him. You don't have to push yourself. You just live for Christ. You just exercise the gifts that Christ has given you. And you know what's going to happen? The doors will open. You walk in and people will step aside. They will make room for you. But Absalom was not content with that. He wanted to push himself. He wanted to pump himself. He wanted to vet himself. He had an elevation of his own, of himself. And he sought to push himself through pomp and ceremony. The third standard by which you can detect wolves in sheep's clothing is that there's a subtle criticism of the present administration. And I have had the horrible experience over the years of being called in to sit on church councils where it's just been terrible. Churches have had problems. Yes, churches have problems. I helped draw up a policy for a group of churches with how to deal with problems like this. And always, always when there's a problem, there is a subtle criticism of the present administration. Matter of fact, Lane Moore, our DOM, in the last Northwest Louisiana Baptist Association paper deals with this. And I thought, how providential. Notice what Absalom would do. Verses 2 and 3. When people would come, he would intercept them. And he'd say, "Your servant is of such and such tribe of Israel." Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but there is no one designated by the king to hear you." He was subtly criticizing. Now, there was someone, but he wasn't being dishonest. He was being deceitful. And he began to say, "Well, but you know, if I... Oh, that I were judge in the land. Then every man with a dispute or case might, or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice." When you see that subtle, there's a way. And you know what? The churches do have problems. Pastors and elders can be wrong. I don't like to admit it, but we can be. But there is a proper way of handling things, right? God always has a proper way of handling things. I tell young people, if you're dissatisfied with some of your decision, your parents' decisions, there's a right way of dealing with those things and a wrong way of dealing with them. The wrong way is getting mad and, you know, sound like a bear growling in the cave. Being hard-headed and obstinate. Or you can come to your father and mother and say, "Mom, Dad, I'd like to talk with you." And sit down and entreat them and reason with them, right? Right? You listening to me, young people? There's a right way and there's a wrong way. And if you do it the right way, I have found so many times I've counseled literally hundreds of young people who've had difficulties with some of their parents' decisions to go and entreat their parents and talk with them. And those that have done it and done it in a right and biblical and honorable way have seen their parents become more agreeable. But when the young people make demands and make demands, you know what the daddy's going to do? You know what the mama's going to do? That old backbone's going to get stiffer, isn't it? Right? And the Proverbs teaches us that a soft answer does what? What? Breaks the bone. You can get mad at your daddy and mama all you want to, and they're still your daddy and mama, and they're probably still going to say no. But a soft answer has a way of breaking the bone, doesn't it? There's a way of dealing with problems, and a way of dealing with issues, and a way of dealing with sin. But Absalom's way was not the right way. There was a subtle criticism of the present administration. Also, there was an explanation, there was the implication that things could be done better. You know what? Someone said to me one time, you know, things not here, but in my former church, they said, you know, Pastor, things could be done better. I said, absolutely. I don't know of a single thing anywhere at any time that couldn't be done better. You know what I'm saying? Matter of fact, why don't you do it then? That can always be said. Everything can always be done better. Why? Because we, even on the best of our days, are still flawed human beings, sinners saved by grace, right? How we need God's grace. And another way is to detect sheep, wolves in sheep's clothing is self-promotion. Notice in verses 4 and 5 how that Absalom is promoting himself. Interesting this morning with Paul. Paul didn't promote himself. He spoke graciously, he spoke fairly, he spoke appropriately. They did not listen. When tempest and trial and catastrophe came, he rose to the surface. But he never promoted himself. Did you notice that? Absalom is promoting himself. Matthew Henry says that those who are commonly most ambitious of preferment are the least fit for it. They promote themselves. The best qualified are often the most modest and humble. You see, there was this private attempt to steal the hearts of the people away from David. And it was based upon his own inflated thoughts about his own ability. Well, and then the last way that you can determine a wolf in sheep's clothing is that there is a manipulation of undiscerning and uninitiated people. And the most classic anecdote that comes to my mind was in my former church about 20 years ago. And we had seen the Lord do some wonderful things in people coming to faith in Christ. We had seen, in a very unusual period of time, a number of people coming to repentance and faith in Christ. And these people were saved out of terrible backgrounds. They knew very little of the Bible. And there was this one guy who liked to parade himself around as one who had a lot of Bible knowledge. And he had this false humility about him that was, as I look back on it, was very sickening. And we had, who knows, in one year we had just like 40 baptisms. And here are all these young Christians. And this guy got this, he had this weird belief, which we didn't know about at the time. But he used Psalm 119, the last verse of Psalm 119, verse 176. He said, David is a type of Jesus. And just as David needed to be born again, so Jesus needed to be born again. And he started in on these young, uninitiated, untaught Christians. And we didn't know about it. And one of the young guys and another young lady, they were friends but not romantic, girlfriend, boyfriend, they came and they said, Pastor, did Jesus need to be born again? And I said, what? What are you talking about? Well, let's just call him Alan. Alan said that Jesus needed to be born again. That's the only way he could be like us and we like him. And I can tell you what, I needed some quick sanctification because Alan and I were having a head-on collision very quickly. And what we found out that he had gone to all of these young converts and he was teaching this nonsense. and very quickly. Well, it points out that those wolves in sheep's clothing will always manipulate the undiscerning and uninitiated people. And they, when they come with aberrant views, flee from them. Second thing I want to draw from it is this, from this whole thing. One of the things that is perplexing to me is that Absalom, it says, the whole heart of Israel was stolen. And the point of application I want to leave with you is that peoples whose minds and hearts are void of discernment always fall for the same ploy of the adversary and resort to appearance and carnal reasoning. 1-6. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. How did he steal it? He stole their hearts by the ploy of appearance and carnal reasoning. They never stopped to ask the plain questions. A friend of mine, Tom Lyon, wrote this: unstable hearts are stolen by an ancient and predictable policy of pageantry, innuendo, aggressive flattery, and tolerant patronage, all under the cloak of religion and piety. Absalom was portraying himself as being the spiritual one, and he had the pageantry, and he had everything that was there. There was the innuendo that David was not being an efficient king. And those who are undiscerning, and that's why I said we need discernment. We need our minds and hearts governed by the Scriptures. Not all the pageantry and all the pomp and circumstance that we see is of the Lord. Again, I mentioned that I'm reading the newest biography of J.C. Ryle, just came out this week. And this was one of the things that J.C. Ryle had to face with the Anglican Church. The Tractarian Society began to push all of this pomp and circumstance, and many people were falling for it. And here is J.C. Ryle, a graduate from Oxford University, but a man who was steeped in the Scriptures. And the subtitle of the book is Prepared to Stand Alone. And J.C. Ryle stood alone against the Tractarian Society and made great, great inroads. He eventually became Bishop of Liverpool, England's largest seaport city. And he warned the people, be discerning, be biblical, have your minds and hearts in the Word of God, be governed by the Scriptures, be discerning. The reason Absalom was able to steal the hearts of the people is that they were not thinking. And they were swayed. Well, there are many more things that can be said. I talked with you last time about the essential ingredients of a peaceful and comfortable walk with God. How does David respond to all of this? Trust, verse 35 or 25. Submission to the will of God's sovereign providence, verse 26. If the Lord brings me back here, then great. And if not, let him do what seems good unto me. Thirdly, humility. He leaves the city weeping. He goes up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives. He prays. Notice his prayer. Do any of you remember? David prayed in this chapter, and it was a very simple one-sentence prayer. Does anyone remember what it was? In verse 31, notice what he says. Lord, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. God, you don't have to have a long, extended, drawn-out prayer. Short, direct, to the point, with heart, with passion. Prayer and worship. And he goes to the summit where God was worshipped. I want to close with this, the last point of application. I could give you many more. I am cutting it short. But when we look at verse 37, to me, it's a precious verse. And it teaches us this, that the Lord is able to turn any weapon formed against us as it best serves His present design. David is evacuating Jerusalem. Only a loyal company is with him. But something else is going on. The Lord is with David. In verse 31, and David said, O Lord, he's praying, he is worshiping God, he is trusting in God. Matthew Henry said, weeping must not hinder worshiping, but rather quicken it. He wept, but he was worshiping God. And the Lord, verse 37, we find in verse 32, Hushai the Archite comes. You probably won't even remember the name Hushai the Archite, but he is going to play a pivotal role. He will be greatly used of God in the chapter ahead. Now, why do I say that? The Lord is able to turn any weapon formed against us as it best serves His present design. We're in a spiritual warfare, my friends. We fight battles every day. I love, if you don't have it memorized, you need to memorize it. Isaiah 54:17. Does anyone know what Isaiah 54:17 says? Raise your hand. Don't look. Isaiah 54:17. If you don't know, you know? All right, try. No weapon. No weapon. The SV uses the word fashioned. The New American Standard uses the word form. The New King James uses the word form. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Isn't that a wonderful promise of the Lord? What we find here is that as Absalom is entering Jerusalem, Hushai is coming in the side door or back door, whichever. And let me use this simple, quaint illustration that I got from Mr. Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon. He says, the adversary hates the Lord's people. Satan hates the Lord's people. He forms weapons against us all the time. That's why you find in Ephesians 6, from verse 10 almost to the end of the chapter, deals with the putting on the whole armor of God. And Spurgeon said, Satan forms weapons against the Lord's people all the time. But he is not omnipotent and he is not omnipresent. And he leaves his forge shop every night. And all of these weapons are formed against the Lord's people. Fiery darts and swords and arrows and various things against the Lord's people. And he says every night the Lord Jesus comes in with a stamp and hits every one of them. And it says on it, shall not prosper. Shall not prosper. No weapon that is formed against the Lord's people shall prosper. And here is Absalom with the intent of killing his father, driving him from the throne. And all of his plotting and all of his plans and all of his weapons are going to be brought to a naught. Christian, take heart in your spiritual battles. Remember, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. The Lord Jesus shall protect you and carry you through safely to Canaan's shore. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the forbearance of the people in listening to this narrative of your word. I pray to seal truths that I brought out and that I did not even bring out, but truths that they gleaned from the simple hearing of and reading of the Word of God to their minds and hearts. Strengthen us in our battles. Help us to resolve that, like these people who were loyal to David, that we will be loyal to Christ all of the days of our lives. Hear us, we pray, as we ask these mercies in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.